This morning, Luke chapter 24. God in his, I think, direction, I trust, has brought us to this passage the Sunday after Easter. Obviously, last week as we began our revival meetings with Dr. Savinsky, he preached on Sunday morning for the Easter morning. It was a joy to see so many folks here and the blessings of that. So we're going to revisit the resurrection. I trust that that's okay. If it's not, I'm sorry. There we go. We're going to do it anyways. Now, what Luke does here in this chapter, and we're going to hit the whole chapter, so hang on to your hats, we're flying today. He concludes the book with the most significant event of Jesus' life, but also brings back some of the themes that we've been seeing all the way from chapter 1. Remember Jesus, remember Luke, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as he wrote this book, wanted us to know, and is the term that I use, the firm facts of our faith. He wanted Theophilus to understand what exactly he believed and all the facts of it. I've often said to children, teenagers, those that teach children and teenagers, one of the most important things that you can do as a teacher of that age is to help those people learn the facts of Scripture. As we've studied humankind and understand the development of the brain and so forth as it grows, it's not until about the college years that kids start actually making connections and can start thinking potentially a little bit logically, okay? And if they don't have the facts to base that reasoning on, they're going to go astray. So Luke, very careful for us to know all the facts of the life of Christ. And yet, obviously, this is the Word of God. And as God, in His wisdom, put it together, we're not just learning facts, we're also learning the truth, all of its application. And so today, again, we're going to see there's three major pictures in this chapter of our response to what happened in the life of Christ and how I should live it out in my life. In particular, the resurrection. Remember, we've left the ladies at the tomb. They had gone, they had gathered spices, and then they knew, and they were ladies that desired to do what was right and please the Lord, so they'd come to a high Sabbath, the Passover, and so they rested that day, but they had made preparations and plans to come back on Sunday morning. Again, remember, their week is different than ours, if I can put it that way. Their day of rest was Saturday. We often look at our day of rest as Sunday when we gather together to worship, the first day of the week. We often call Friday, Saturday, Sunday the week end. And it's actually the weekend of the week beginning. Okay? All right, so they're coming back on Sunday, back to work. They're going to do what they can to honor. We saw that at the end of the chapter. Joseph of Arimathea honored their dear Savior and Lord, and the ladies are going to do the same thing. And they find themselves absolutely startled. Jesus is not here. Okay, and that's where we are at. And how they respond to the reality that Christ is now risen will direct their steps for the rest of their Christian life. And it's a response that you and I need to see, and how we respond in living for the Lord Jesus Christ each day. So walk with me through the passage. I've already given you the clue. There's going to be three major points today, some subpoints under it. We'll hit them as we walk through the passage. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they, that is the ladies, came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. So there were several people kind of referred to at the end of chapter 23, and several others are with them as well. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass as they were much perplexed about thereabout. They were utterly at a loss. They were doubting. What's happened? Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, I would be too, and bowed their faces to the earth, they just instinctively understood this is something supernatural here happening. And they bow in worship and in fear, all right? Luke makes it clear. They said, all right, the two men in shining garments said unto the ladies, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? What an amazing question. Dear ladies, you love the Lord, you love Jesus Christ, but why are you looking for him here? Now, that would almost seem to be a rude question, except for the fact that they didn't understand. They didn't know. And though Jesus had tried to tell his disciples how many times, even as we've seen in the book of Luke here, they still were not prepared for the reality that Christ was going to rise from the dead. We keep on going. Verse 6. He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Point number one. Remember the word. Believer, if you're going to ever follow the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, you must always bring back to mind the word of God. Remember the word. The word remember here has the idea of recall. Return it to one's mind. Remind yourself of it. The angels are telling the ladies, ladies, don't you remember? Jesus told you. He was in Galilee. I'm gonna face suffering. The high priest, the leadership are going to slay me, but I'm going to rise again. Why are you startled? Why are you looking for Jesus here? This is the place of the dead. He's not dead, he's living. Oh, believer, how often in our life do we fail to remember the word of God? And it brings doubt and ruin to our life. Now notice verse 7. Remember these words saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. All right. Oh, yes, okay, I remember that. If you want to write some cross-references, there may be some in your Bible already, but the verses that mention that here in the book of Luke are in chapter 9, verse 22, verse 31 of chapter 9, and verse 44. So chapter 9, verse 22, 31, and 44. And then in chapter 18, and this is probably the most significant wrap-up together, chapter 18, verses 32 and 33. And they remembered his word, verse 8. And what did they do? And they returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna. Now, these ladies had already been mentioned back in chapter 8, actually. But then there were some others, another, and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them, all right, the ladies' words seemed to the apostles as idle tales. Another way to translate that would be nonsense. Incredible. I can't believe it. This is beyond credibility. And they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran under the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves. What does it mean, linen clothes laid by themselves? Well, there was no body inside these linen cloths that had wrapped the body of Jesus. They were just by themselves. And he departed wondering, marveling, amazed in himself at that which was come to pass. Now, folks, let us, this is really the first scenario, the first snapshot of the resurrection. And God has called us, in the words of the angels, to remember the word of God. So when you're in doubt, remember the ladies, they were perplexed, they were in doubt. When you're in doubt, remember the word. When you don't know what to do, what's going on, go to the word. Go to the word. When life doesn't make sense, that's the apostles. This is nonsense. This is incredible. When life doesn't make sense, what should I do? Remember the word. You want your life to get organized again? Have an explanation? Well, go back to the word of God and apply it to your life. Live it out. Remember the promises. Remember the exhortations. When life doesn't make sense. And when you're absolutely stunned, there's Peter for you. Goes into the grave, he's wondering, he's stunned. You know, life sometimes does that to us. We have, you know, you never know what a day may bring forth. So I'm sitting yesterday afternoon enjoying a wonderful birthday meal. It was Dad's birthday on Friday, and it's his son's birthday, Micah, my brother-in-law's birthday today. So we dropped off Dr. Savinsky at the O'Hare and then went on down to Woodridge and had a birthday party. And I'm sitting there enjoying the birthday party, enjoying the fellowship, and I get this phone call, and it's Tim. Pastor, we got a problem. Oh, great. there's water on the floor in the office. Well, that's next to the closet in there. Well, at the end of the day, we had a leak in one of our water pipes, all right? Thank God he came in, you know, and was cleaning. Thank you that you were here yesterday, all right, doing your duty. That's great, all right? What? And we all have lives like that. It's like, and I, you know, you're just like, oh, not again. All right, when life is stunning at times, and that's just a simple one. That's not too hard. But when life throws a curveball at you and you don't know what to do, what should you do? Remember the word of God. Believer, your knee-jerk reaction in life should be to flee to the word of God. Find truth, find promises that apply to your situation, and rightly live it out. If they had remembered the word, they wouldn't have gone to the tomb Sunday morning. They would have been looking for Jesus among the living, not the dead. Let's go on. Verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus. We don't know exactly where that was, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. All right, when was the last time you measured in furlongs? Okay, 6.8 miles approximately. All right, just under 7 miles. All right, so that's a nice little walk for the morning, huh? And they talked together all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed, they were talking together and reasoning. Now, they were investigating. They were really questioning what was going on, what was happening. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Wow. What a blessing. The one who has the answer, the one who's now alive, and he comes alongside these two disciples. But notice, their eyes were holden, verse 16. That they should not know him. They didn't recognize Jesus. Their eyes were restrained. What restrained them? Was it God? Or was it, like the ladies, an unacceptance of the word of God? And I would have to say the latter probably seems more reasonable here, because we're going to find out their eyes will be opened when they see the word of God well, right? So, let us not be critical of these two disciples. They're trying to figure out what's going on. They're reasoning. They're investigating. They're wanting to understand. But their dull, sinful hearts are getting in the way. Hard for them to see the truth of God's word. Have you ever been there? Believer, I'm afraid, really, all the way till we reach glory, there will be moments of this in our life. Now, what's God's answer for this? All right, and this is really important, so keep on going. We're only partway into the story here. And he said unto them, this is Jesus, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? That's irony big time. Jesus, the God of gods, the omniscient one, and you're only a stranger. It's kind of ironical that he asked that question, all right? Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? Yeah, Jesus knew them personally. He was the one that had died. He knows all things. And he, Jesus, said unto them, what things? All right, what are you talking about? Now, Jesus knew, obviously. But he wants them to know. Mom and Dad, have you ever played dumb with your kids? All right? Not to lie or deceive, but to help them to learn. All right? Here's Jesus, the master teacher, helping his dear children, his disciples, learn something well. What things, he said unto them, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word before God. He was approved of God and all the people, And now, verse 20, the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed, delivered, liberated Israel. We thought he was our Messiah, the king that would come and establish Israel as a nation again. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them, which were with us, now notice that they mention not just Peter, and we know from the other Gospels that John was along, certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said. They weren't lying. Right? But him they saw not. Then he, that is Jesus, said unto them, don't miss these words, believer. He's talking to his children, and may he not have to say this to us. Oh, fools. Another way to say that would be, oh, unintelligent. And slow of heart. You have a dull, and another way to translate that word would be stupid. A dull mind. Oh, fools, and slow of heart, what? To believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not, this is a necessity, this is God's plan. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Didn't you see that in the Old Testament? And to enter his glory, he would be exalted. In fact, the apostles finally pick it up and it's preached in Acts chapter 2 of his exaltation. Stephen talks about his exaltation, sees Christ standing at the right hand of God in Acts chapter 7. Paul brings it up on his discussion of his own personal testimony. He talks about seeing the glory of Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 22. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? And so, beginning verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded, he interpreted, he unfolded, he put it in the native tongue. That's important to see that. He expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Jesus opened the scriptures to these two disciples. He wanted them to understand and see and believe it. So, let's keep on going. All right, we could stop there. Make note of that. We're coming back to that passage. Verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. So they were being very hospitable. I'm sure by this point, at least they sensed he was some teacher, and they wanted to honor him and for his spiritual ministry. So come, we'll feed you. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. All of a sudden, they understood who this person was. And they recognized him. They knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us? While he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened, same word as opened their eyes there back in the other verse, while he opened us the scriptures, he opened their understanding and then they could see Christ finally. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. So now the disciples are talking to the two that have come back, all right? They want to tell them that they just saw the Lord and the disciples don't give them a chance. You got to know this. The Lord is risen indeed, verse 34. And hath appeared to Simon. And they, the two disciples, told what things were done in the way and how he was known. It was for sure. It's a really strong word here. It was for sure of them. He was known of them in the breaking of bread. Something that they'd seen Christ characteristically do throughout his ministry, even up to the Last Supper. And as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. Now let's stop here for a minute. Believer, if I'm going to live in light of the resurrected Christ, and live it out. Number one, remember, I need to remember the word. Don't doubt. If life doesn't make sense, remember the word. If you're stunned, remember the word. Now point number two, believe the word. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You see, I am called by Jesus Christ to build my faith on the word of God. What it is that I live out in my life, my trust, my doctrine, my practice, it's to be built on the word of God. And I'm supposed to act on that belief. He was chiding these disciples because they said they were followers of Jesus Christ, but they were living as the world and doubting who he was. We thought he was going to deliver Israel, and now he's gone. But then we hear he's alive. Well, disciples, Jesus says, don't you know? Have you not read the scriptures? That's exactly what the scripture says of the Messiah. He will suffer and he will live. Put it together, pal. You see, I need to trust what the word says. In many ways, reality is not based in your experience. How you feel, what you think. Where is reality? It's in the very word of God. I have no truth, I have no life, I have no way except through the word of God. Believer, will you trust it? How do I know that I'm going to heaven? Because I'm smart. No. Because I've had a vision. No. Let me check your head. How do I know that I'm on my way to heaven? Because Jesus said so. The word of God is my foundation for truth, and I better believe it and live accordingly. Now, it's easy to have that hope for heaven. It's a joyous thing. But what about in the midst of your troubles of life? Where do you flee? You run to a fellow human being. Now, I know that there's a ministry of the saints to one another. I understand that. I'm not mocking that, please. But where do you go for your answer? Quick, get on Facebook. Let me get my answer. What do I do about this problem? Oh, no. Call up, you know, I've got a problem with the car. Call up Tim. Hey, Tim. No, I realize this is not a manual for a Chevy. I understand that. Okay. But where do you flee first? Go to the Word of God and find your answers. If a brother or sister in Christ gives you an answer that's not connected to the Word of God, don't listen. I'm serious. We need the Word of God. Believe the Word of God. Trust what it says, believer. And then study what it says. Their eyes were opened, verse 31. And they knew, they recognized him as they came to see who Jesus Christ was. And they said, didn't our hearts burn within us as he understood, as he explained, as he opened? And that's that word down in verse 27. He expounded, he interpreted, he unfolded. It could even mean that he put it into their vernacular. What was the Old Testament written in? Hebrew. What did they speak? They generally didn't speak Hebrew in Jesus' day. Some of the priests knew it and so forth. They spake Aramaic. Now it's a related language, but let me maybe make it real practical. How many of you understood every word that Dr. Savinsky said this past week? That's a little different English than my English. All right? And Aramaic's farther away than Hebrew than Dr. Savinsky's English and my English, all right? It could very well be that Jesus literally translated the Old Testament passages for Cleopas and his friend so they could hear it in their own native tongue and understand. Oh, believer, may we be students of the Word of God. Why is it that I spend time, as I prepare messages for you, in the original languages? Because that's the language that explains God to us. and I want you to know it as best as I can explain it to you. I'm no scholar, but I'm a student, and you should be too. May we be students of God's word and study it deeply and know it well, because it's there that I find faith. It's there that I know my God. It's there that I see that Christ was written about and said that he would rise the third day. May I believe the word of God. Now let's hasten on. The last scene. We're going to get through, and it may be a shorter message than normal even. How do you like that? Verse 36. And as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace. Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Why do you have these deliberations and doubts in your mind? Why are you agitated and disquieted? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy. So it was incredulous to them, all right? Their faith was being strengthened, but it was beyond human comprehension. They needed the Lord to encourage them. So while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, that's the same verse, same word as back in verse 12, Peter's wondering, all right? He said unto them, Okay, have you here any meat? Jesus meets us right where we're at. Isn't that amazing? So what's the wonderment? Their mind is still wondering, is this real? Is he really real? Will I touch him and my hand go through? I mean, he just appeared in here. What's going on? Yeah, I would probably be a little rattled too, all right? I'm made of the same stuff as those disciples. And so Jesus, in his wonderful love and mercy to his children, hey guys, have anything here to eat? When was the last time you saw a ghost eat? Well, you haven't. Okay, there you go. Okay, this is real, all right? Okay, so, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Look at that. He's chewing it. He swallowed it. I don't see it going down. Aren't you glad? Okay, there we go. Okay. And he said unto them, Notice. Here he is in physical form. And he's being very kind to demonstrate physically for them. But notice his words. This is so important to see this. And he said unto them, these are the words. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must, this is God's plan, must be fulfilled which were written. Where? In the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me, the three great divisions of the Hebrew Old Testament. He's saying, the entire Old Testament has written this about me. It had to happen this way. When are you going to believe the words? Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. There's your third point. Understand the word. So, remember the word, believe the word, please, understand the word. And what does he mean by understand? Well, he's, again, much like he did with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he expounded and opened it up. But let's keep on going, because he gives the explanation of all this understanding in the rest of the passage. God, the amazing author, the writer here, puts it all together in just an amazing way. And he said unto them, thus it is, what's that word? Written. Thus it is written. And thus it behooved Christ. Again, divine imperative. Behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that, all right, so this is a part of God's plan. And that repentance, turning from sin and remission, forgiveness, pardon, release from the bondage of sin, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations. That's part of God's plan too, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye, disciples, this is a part of the plan too, and ye are witnesses of these things. It's your job, it's your role now to declare to the world what you've seen happen. to tell the world the word of God, what's been written. I stand to you today, not in my authority, not in some authority of this church. The only authority that I can give to you to tell you that this is the truth is the very word of God. It's the word that Christ gave to his disciples. It was written of him, and it's my authority. It's the only authority I have. Verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you. This is Acts 1:8, really. Remember, Luke wrote the book of Acts. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. He was exalted before their very eyes. And they worshipped him, very appropriate, and returned to Jerusalem with, what's the next words? Tell it to me, folks. Have we heard about great joy before in the book of Luke? Behold, I tell you tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Of all people, believers should always be filled with great joy. Not because of our circumstances, not because of this life, but because of our Savior, who the very word of God was written about, who has completely fulfilled all that needs to be done to be our Savior. We can have blessed assurance that what is still promised in the days ahead will definitely, exactly as written in the Word of God, will happen. That's words for great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And like any good Baptist preacher, amen. All right. Now, point number three. Let's wrap this together as Luke does. Understand the word. What is Jesus asking when he says understand this? Well, he's asking them to align their life to the word of God. The word understand means to join together. Put it all together in your head and live your life in light of what you believe. All right? So remember the word. Believe it. I'm going to believe it. It's what I'm going to live by. And then, all right, put it all together and align your life that way. Your life needs to be aligned with the Word of God. So you better understand it well. So you do it right, all right? You see, I need to live in the reality of the truth of God. And what truths are they that Christ points out in this passage? Well, Christ suffered, verse 46. Christ is risen, verse 46. Christ is exalted, verse 51. I need to live in the reality that Christ is my Savior, my resurrected, my exalted Savior and Lord. I need to align my life to that very truth. Now, to understand the Word of God calls for me then, first of all, to be a witness for Christ, verse 48. As I understand the Word of God and live it out in my life, what am I going to be? A witness. I am, verse 47, to declare repentance and remission of sins. I'm to do it in the power of the Spirit of God, verse 49. He told the disciples here, wait till you're empowered. Well, we know what happened in the book of Acts. The moment I get saved, I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God. And as I humbly obey the Word of God and He fills me, controls me, I yield to the Word of God. God's Spirit uses the Word of God to change me, make me like my dear Savior, and gives me grace and strength to be His witness, to declare the Word of God to the world. So, as I understand the Word of God, I must, there's no choice. This is God's plan. I must be a witness for Him. But then, as well, like the disciples, if I understand the Word of God, what's going to happen? I'm going to worship Christ, just like the disciples did here. Should be a witness, I should worship. The word worship is a beautiful term. If I can describe it this way, it means to kiss in joyful submission. We have the picture of a monarch that you always have to kiss their ring, all right? To Americans, that's a little disgusting, I know. But it is a picture of joyful submission to the King. And that's how I'm to worship my dear Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Kiss with joyful submission. It also has the idea of to adorn Him in reverential humility. Life is not about me anymore. I'm just Christ's servant. And all of my life needs to adore Jesus Christ in sweet humbleness, in reverence to a great God. Now, how does that happen in reality? What is the demonstration of my worship of Christ in reality? Well, it already tells us right here in the passage. Don't miss it. We've pointed it out. I need to do it with great joy, with a spirit of joy. And they were continually in the temple. What's that word? Praising. That's the same word we saw way back with the angels praising heaven. It's to sing. Sing the praises of God. Why is it that Heritage Baptist Church seems to like to do a lot of singing around here? Because it's biblical. It is the right response to our great God. He wants to hear our songs of praise. May those songs always bring praise to Him. Exalt His holy character. Not have a taste of this world, but a taste of heaven. And we bless Him. The word bless is the word that we get the word eulogy from. We speak well of our God. That really goes back to this, the idea and sense of witnessing, does it not? So in my worship, I worship with a spirit of great joy, knowing who my Savior is. I sing His praises because He has done so much for me, but because He is worthy of praise. And I speak well of my God. My life is a living testimony in word, in conduct, of the greatness of my risen Savior and Lord. So, believer, base your life on the Word of God. Remember it, believe it, and understand it so you live life right. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing passage. Thank you for writing it down for us so that we would have it. May we as believers today remember your word. In times of doubt or being stunned by life, in times of trouble, in times of joy, may we remember your word. May we believe it. And may we live it out in our life, understand it. Lord, I pray that for every believer here in the Lord Jesus Christ, may they be careful and diligent studiers, students of the Word of God, so that we can know you better. This is where you've revealed yourself. This is where you've revealed life, plans. Lord, may we know you well, and may we live accordingly. May we love your truth and tell others about it. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, do you flee to the Word of God in times of trouble or question? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I need to make that a better habit in my life, not a last resort. Could I pray for you today, believer? You say, Pastor, would you pray that God would help me to always turn to the Word of God for the answers that I need in life? Anyone at all? Yes, upraised hand. I see that already. Amen. Several hands. Yes. Yes, amen. Remember the word, then believe it, understand it, and live it out. Believer, in your understanding of the Word of God, are you being the witness that you're supposed to be, rightly worshiping your dear Savior and resurrected Lord? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I see the criticalness as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I understand the Word of God, that I need to bear witness to the world of my dear Savior and Lord. Would you pray that God would help me to be faithful in my responsibilities of living out the Word of God in my life? Could I pray for you right now and say, Pastor, that's my need. Amen. 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 Yes, amen. Several hands. One final question. Is the resurrected Lord your Savior? Have you trusted Him for your salvation? Have you repented of your sin? Found remission? Forgiveness, Well, why don't you come to Christ today? He died for you. His salvation was for you. He did not need to save himself. He was perfect. He died in your place. He rose again, demonstrating that he had conquered death. You can trust him. He's alive. He's not among the dead. He's living. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, that's my need today. I need to come to Christ. Anyone at all has not trusted Christ as a Savior? You say, Pastor, I need to get saved today. Can I pray for you right now? Lord, take your word and do its good work in our heart and life. Help us to remember your word always, to flee to it in every moment, in every thought, in every doubt, in every circumstance. May we rightly believe it and understand it and live it out properly. Lord, give us strength as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to bear witness to your great name, to worship you with great joy, to adorn your character before the world. So give us strength to do what's right today. Lord, if there's one here today without the Savior, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. May you give us the opportunity to share the wonderful gospel to that person today. It's in your name we pray. Amen.